Psalm 120 reads, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul have long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There is one thing that characterizes our very day. It is the tensions, the strife, the polemical warfare we see all around us. In all walks of life, the absolute lack of peace. We see anger and hatred and frustration and despair. We see war in every realm. We see the war of words. We see the war of hateful lips. We see the war between classes and peoples. And in some places we see all of this brought out into actual physical warfare. But whether there's physical warfare or peace in a land, underneath there is this constant tension, constant enmity between one man and another, and between man and God. There's no peace. There never has been peace in this world, and there never will be peace in this world. The only true peace is that which is found in Jesus Christ. The earthly man, however, is mindful of earthly things. All he sees, all he cares about, all he's concerned about is that which is around him. And he strives to bring about that which he feels is important. He strives to make this world a better place in the way that seems right unto his own eyes. But each one sees a different problem and a different solution. Hence comes the strife between one and another. But all they look upon is this earthly realm. And they fail to see that the cause of the troubles they see below are their own selves, their own sins, the destruction that sin has brought in, the death that sin has brought in, and that the answer is found in God, in his Son, and in his gospel. There is no peace to be found in politics, in protests, in movements, in all that man may do to try to make this world a better place. All that comes is despair. You see this all around. You see the frustration of people when they talk about politics and this thing and that thing. When they talk about the present situation and the pandemic and the rights and the wrongs of this and of that. When they talk about the world and its climate and the change in the climate and their attempts to try to avert the disaster that they see looming. How they're full of despair because they're told one thing and the government say another thing and they see doom coming upon them and they can't do anything about it. But they're fighting the wrong battle. this world will not last forever. This world will be burnt with fire. This world cannot be saved by human means. It's the wrong battle, the wrong issue. But the believer, the child of God, unlike the world, is not full of despair. Because he looks to a God who brings in a new heaven and a new earth, which will never fade away, which will never perish, which will never be destroyed. A new earth in which dwells righteousness, peace, holiness, truth, where there is no sickness, where there is no death, where there is no hatred, an everlasting kingdom, a world, a heaven, where Christ is King, and where he rules over all things in perfect peace and in perfect righteousness. A world very different from this one that we pass through here below today. All around us we see hatred. We see warfare. We see the lies of men. And yet this dark world in which we dwell is the very world that Christ entered into. The very world that the Son of God stooped to enter into when he came in the fullness of time. The light shining in the darkness to deliver his people from their sins. Yes, the light shone in the darkness of this world. The truth came into the midst of lies. And his very presence here upon this very earth upon which we walk shone a light into the darkness of men's hearts that exposed the lies within. It shone light that exposed the hatred, that exposed the enmity, the opposition, and that divided one from the other. It is this that we see pictured in this psalm, this first song of degrees. In this psalm, where the psalmist says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me." And where he concludes, "I am for peace, but when I speak they are for war." In this psalm we see the experience of the psalmist himself. As he walks through this world, as he seeks peace, as he speaks the truth, and as he feels the opposition and the hatred of lying men towards him. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech and I dwell in the tent of Kedar. My soul have long dwelt with him that hateth peace." I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. We see his experience that whatever he says, he seeks peace. And yet when he speaks peaceful words, when he speaks the truth, rather than this bringing comfort and hope to his hearers, they react in opposition and hatred. They rail upon him. They persecute him. They cast him out. That speech which should be received by them gladly, they despise, they shut their ears to. They reject, they oppose. They ridicule, they scorn, they mock. They look upon him with hatred. His peace is turned to war. They seek to destroy where he seeks to build. They hate where he loves. The light shines in the darkness. Yes, we see the experience in this psalm of the psalmist himself. But we also in the psalm, as in all the psalms, as in all the scriptures, we see Christ and his experience when he entered this world and came preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, shining the light, bringing life into a world of darkness and death. We see Christ and man's response to him. And in Christ we also see the believer in Christ, and his experience as he walks through this world. The psalm begins, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." The psalmist was in distress. Why? Because he was cast out. He was rejected. He was brought low. All men hated him when he sought the truth. And because he knew as a man, as a sinner, that he himself was lost. That in him there dwelt no good thing. That in his flesh there was nothing but lies. Not only did he get this opposition to truth from those around him, but he saw in himself what he is. And that his only understanding of truth, his only hope, came from God himself. Left to himself, he was in distress. Left to himself, he was lost. He had no hope in himself. He could do nothing about the state that he was in. He was a leper before God. He was vile. Everything he turned his hand to was stained by sin. All his attempts to get to God, to deliver himself from the state he's in, brought him down further. He was sinking in the midst of stormy seas and he couldn't get out. And all he can do is cry. Cry out unto God. Cry out unto the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. There he is, his own sins damn him. His own sins bring him down into hell. His own sins bring him afar off from God. And all around, he's surrounded by those who hate him, who would destroy him. When he cries out and says, "But God will hear. In God is my hope. God is my only salvation." All around the voices of men say, "Well, where is thy God? Where is your hope? Where is your salvation? Look at the state you're in. Give it up." Any words he uttered of the truth, of the gospel, of that in which he hoped, of the Lord to whom he turned, were derided and mocked by all around him. Just like Job. Just like Job when Job was brought into that lowest state. His family were taken away. His health was taken away. His riches were taken away. He had nothing left. And those around him taunted him and said, "You must have done a great sin. The hand of the Almighty is against you. You've got no hope." They all spake lies. They all pointed to the wrong thing, the wrong cause, and the wrong answer. And he cries out, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Woe is me that I live amongst this people who hate me and despise me, who are no guide to me, who are no help to me. They do me no good. They just seek to destroy me. Here I am, I'm lost, I'm ruined, I'm helpless. I've got no hope in myself and there's no hope in those around me. They're just raging upon me. They're like ravenous wolves. They've ripped me to shreds. All their advice, all their wisdom, it's just lying lips." So he's in distress. He looks within and he sees the sin within. He sees the lies that he hears without coming from his own heart. There's that whispering in his flesh. There's that whispering in his ear saying, "It's all a lie. Where is God? Has God really said? Is it true? You trust in Christ. You trust in the truth. You trust in the gospel. But is it truth? Is he Christ? Is he a saviour? Is it true?" So there's lies without and lies within. "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord." Have you been brought to such a place? This is distress. This is distress to find all men abandoning you, all hope in man gone, and all hope in self gone. You look without and there is no help. You look within and there is no help. You have no strength. You have no ability. You have no righteousness. And you look up to a holy and a righteous God, and you know that if ever you're to enter into eternity, into his presence and be saved, you must be righteous and holy as he is. And you have none. You have nothing but iniquity, nothing but sin that will damn you. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't wipe, you can't cleanse yourself, you can't wash yourself, you can't wipe yourself clean. All around there are these lies and there are these words of hatred bringing you down. And you're hearing the same within your own heart. They whisper in your ears, "Where is God?" And you say, "I don't know, where is he?" They come and they say, "Give up, it's hopeless." And you feel an echo in your flesh. "Yes, it's hopeless. I've been here so long. And I'm falling, I'm sinking, I'm lost. He won't hear me. I'm too wicked. I'm too evil. He won't save one such as me." But if you're brought to such a place, to such distress, you will cry. If the Lord comes in the gospel and speaks unto your soul and brings you to see that there's no hope without and no hope within, then you cry. You've got nothing else you can do. And the psalmist cried, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." He heard me. Men heard and men despised. Men thrust the sword in. Men threw lies in my face. They spat upon me. They despised me. They trampled me underfoot. But there's one that heard me. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. The psalmist was brought here. You may be brought here. But Christ himself was brought here. He came into this world of lying lips. He came the light in the darkness. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto the Jews, and they rejected him. He walked amongst men, and he faced nothing but opposition, enmity, hatred. They questioned who he was. Art thou the Son of God? They questioned his motives. They questioned his ends. They questioned every word he uttered. They despised him. They rejected him. And they sought to destroy him. And we've done the same with him. Whenever Christ comes in the gospel and stands before us and says, "This is the truth," we shake our head, we turn our face, and we say, "Away with him." Our hearts cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." He speaks the truth, and we receive it not. He says, "This is the way," and we go another way. He says, "This is life," and we choose death. It's when Christ, the way, the truth and the life, comes unto us in the gospel, our natural heart and flesh rejects him. He comes unto us and we respond with lying lips and deceitful tongues. We find fault in him. We find fault in his message. We find fault in all that he has done and said. The natural heart responds unto Christ and unto his God and says, "Oh, if there's a God, why do you allow this? Why is there suffering in this world? Why am I in the state I'm in?" We accuse him and charge him with our own sin. The world is in the state it's in because man turned his back upon God, because man sinned and rebelled against God, and because death entered when sin entered the world. All the suffering, all the sickness, all the tragedy, all the hatred, all the warfare here below is of man's doing because of sin. And yet when God comes in the person of Christ in his gospel unto us, we blame him. And we say, "I will not believe because of the state I'm in. And because of the state of the world. It's all your fault." And we blame it on God, rather than on ourselves. Lying lips and deceitful tongues. He came into this world and he received this. He received the hatred and the rejection of all men against him. And in the end they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He came to bear the sins of his people, to suffer in their place. He came as a sacrifice for sin. He came because of our sin. He came because of the darkness. He came because of the lies. And he came to suffer the outworking of darkness, the outworking of sin, death itself. He came to suffer death in order that his people might live. But in suffering that death, he bore their sins. He was made sin. He bore their hatred, their lies, their deceit. He bore all the lies that his people had ever uttered, all the lies they'd ever believed, all the lies they'd ever trusted in. He bore all their deceit, all their rebellion, all their hatred one for another, and all their hatred of God and his Son. All our unbelief, all our rejection of him, he bore it. And in his distress, as he bore it, he cried unto the Lord, and he heard him. In the darkness he hung for 3 hours upon that cross in darkness. 3 hours in the light and 3 hours in the darkness, made sin, bearing the sins of his people, the wrath of God pouring down upon him, suffering hell, an eternity of judgment in 3 hours for all his people, cast out by all the world, judged and forsaken by a holy God who must judge and destroy sin righteously. He hung alone in the darkness and he cried out unto God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" He was the only one innocent in himself of every charge, the only man who'd ever lived sinlessly, the only one who was righteous. But as he hung upon the cross, he was made sin. And he bore the sins of all his people, a multitude of sins of a multitude of people. And God forsook him because of what he was, what he bore, the place he was in. He hung there as the sinner. He hung there as the guilty one. And he would say of their sins, "They're my sins." And he would say of their guilt, "It's my guilt." And he would say of their distress, "It's my distress." And their lies and their deceit, "These are my lies and my deceit which I bear, for which I suffer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." The psalmist cries this out. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." He knew what it was to be alone in this world, to be surrounded by lies, to be surrounded by opposition. But Christ on the cross knew what it was to be alone, to be surrounded by those who hated him, and to bear the sins of those who hated him. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the one who is life, the one who is truth, hung upon the cross, dying, bearing the lies of a multitude. The father of lies, Satan, the devil, influences every person in this world, every sinner born of man. He came into the world at the beginning and spake in Eve's ear, "Hath God said?" And so he does to every one of us throughout all time, ever since. His deceit reaches unto all. He stands alongside us, constantly whispering in our ears, "Have God said? Is it true? Is it true?" Christ hung upon the cross, the truth nailed to the tree, with this whispering all around him, "Have God said?" Bearing the lies, bearing those who trusted in lies, and crying out unto his God, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." He felt it all around, not just at a distance, not just those voices of men that passed by as he hung upon the cross, mocking and scoffing him and saying, "Thou art the Son of God, you claim to be the Son of God, then call for a legion of angels to deliver thee. Come down." Not just from them, but as he hung there, he bore the sins of his people, who'd uttered the same things every day. He felt it. He felt it all around. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" What's the remedy? What can be done unto these lying lips and to this false tongue? It can't be changed. It can't be turned. It can't be altered. We see in this psalm the experience of the psalmist. He has this opposition, these people. He can't change them. They hate him. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter how much truth he says. It doesn't matter how loving he is in his response. They hate him. We see Christ's own experience. But we also see the believer here. And the believer sees in his flesh a false tongue and lying lips. When he's brought unto Christ and delivered from the dominion of sin and the consequence of sin, death, when he comes to know that Christ has taken away that sin, has judged the flesh in himself at the cross, and has brought them from darkness into light and from death unto life, they know that it's been answered once and for all. They know the judgment and the wrath of God against their sins, against the lies, against the false tongue has been answered. And yet they sojourn in this world until the day that they enter glory. They walk in this world. We walk through this world knowing what it is to dwell in Christ and to have Christ dwelling in us, the new man of grace, having the Spirit within us, having life and peace within us, but having the flesh all around us still. And the flesh wars against the Spirit. The flesh fights against the Spirit. The flesh fights against all that is of God. The believer's great struggle daily is seeing the sin in his flesh, the unbelief in his flesh, the coldness of heart in his flesh, the lies and the deceit of his flesh, always warring against the truth of the gospel in Christ, always pulling him down, always causing him to fall and to stumble, always causing him to doubt and to question. This is why he cries out, "In my distress, my daily distress, I feel the flesh, I feel the lying tongue, I feel the deceitful tongue, the lying lips, I feel this in myself. always questioning, always arguing, always contradicting, always doubting. I hear the voice of Satan whispering in my ear, hath God said, oh, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What can be done unto it? What shall be given unto you, lying lips? What shall be done unto thee, false tongue? What can be done unto it? It cannot be approved. It cannot be changed. It must be judged. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. It must be destroyed, judged by fire. And that's what happened at the cross in Christ. He took our flesh, he took the sin, he took the rebellion. He took all that was of Satan, all the influence of sin. He bore the lying lips, he bore the hatred, he bore the deceit. He bore the false tongue, and God judged it. God poured out fire from heaven upon it. He poured out fire from heaven upon his own son as he bore it. And Christ felt as he suffered the sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. In order to deliver us from the consequence of sin, from the flesh, from death, from lies, he had to bear the judgment of God. He had to bear the arrows of the mighty, the coals of juniper. He was burnt in the furnace. He went into the furnace to deliver his people out of its midst. He went, as it were, into that furnace where those men in the book of Daniel were thrown, and he walked with them. And he delivered them. And though the fires burnt around, it could not consume him and it could not consume them because he was with them. There's our life. There's our salvation. Why don't these things destroy us? Because Christ is in us. And he's already suffered the fires. He's already felt the sharp arrows of the mighty for his own. He's already felt the coals of juniper. He's been to the furnace for us. And though we may feel it at times, though we may feel the flesh, though we may feel the warfare, he's already dealt with it. He's destroyed it. He's burnt it up. He walked through the valley of death for his own. His love was so great, so deep, so vast, that he went from the highest height to the lowest depths. He went through the greatest sorrow, the greatest fire, the greatest storm that anyone ever passed through. He went into the darkness, alone, under the outpouring of God's wrath, for you, believer, because of your sins, your lies, your tongue. He did away with it. The flesh was judged, destroyed, done away with. And yet the psalmist writes, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Here's his lament. All through his sojourn in this world, he feels like he's dwelling amongst a people that hate. A people who lie. A people who reject. He's, as it were, dwelling in a tent in the midst of iniquity. Kedar was a descendant of Ishmael. He was cut off from the worship of God. Picture, as it were, of the flesh, sin and death. To dwell in the tent of Kedar is to dwell, as it were, in a tent of sin, death and iniquity. When Christ passed through this world, he was surrounded by those who opposed him, those who hated, those who rejected. He sojourned in Mesech. He dwelt in the tents of Kedar. The believer, as he passes through the world, feels as though he dwells in a tent of his flesh. Inside, he's one with Christ. In the new man, he's united to his Saviour. He looks up unto God. He calls out in his distress. He cries unto the God that hears him. He cries, "Deliver my Lord, my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue," because the lying lips are in the tent in which he dwells. We dwell in this tent of Kedar. We dwell in that which is cut off from the worship of God, that which is dead. We dwell in the midst of a lying people, and we dwell in the midst of that which is lying in our very flesh. It's not just those outside who oppose us and reject us. It's that in our very being, our flesh. It's there all the time. It's there all the time. It opposes all that we are in Christ. It deceives, it lies, it's contrary. But the believer's hope is in his Saviour. As Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. This that I dwell in, it's been crucified. It's been judged, it's been consumed in those coals of juniper. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." I'm in this flesh, I'm in this tent. But it's his life. He's in me. It's he that lifts me up. It's he that delivers me. He who loved me and gave himself for me. O believer, if you feel this in your walk, if you feel the warfare between the flesh and the spirit, if you hate your flesh and you hate your sin, you hate your doubts, you hate your fears, you hate your unbelief, think how Christ feels. For it's him that dwells within us. He's the one that sojourns in Mesech. He's the one that dwells in these tents of Kedar. Not only did he come in this world in the days of his flesh and was surrounded by this opposition, by this hatred, by this sin. But throughout time, generation after generation, he dwells in his people now. And he dwells in the midst of tents of Kedar. He dwells in your flesh, believer. He feels the hatred around him. He feels the enmity, he feels the opposition, he feels the rejection and the unbelief, not just of the unbelievers out there, not just of those who hear the gospel and reject and cast it back in his teeth, but even in his own, their flesh is there around him. This is that in which he dwells. The Spirit dwells within us. It dwells within our flesh. He dwells in us by his Spirit. And that which troubles us, imagine how long suffering he is with us. He dwells in the midst of us. Here we are, all that comes from our flesh wars against him, rejects him, doubts him. He says, "Follow me," and we say, "Oh, but I don't know where you're going, I don't know that way." Isn't this a better way? He says, trust in me, and we turn to trust in ourselves. He says, look unto me, and we look to ourselves and to others. Every day we grieve him. Every day we turn from him. And yet he loves us to the end. Who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves us to the end. He endures. He's long-suffering. We let him down constantly. And yet he loves us. Our hearts despise him. Our fleshly hearts despise him. And yet he loves us. Our minds doubt him. And yet he loves us. He never departs from us. He never turns away from us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he says unto his own. Though they rail against him, he's there as it were, hanging upon the cross in the midst of their heart. And we are every day like those who encircled him on the cross, railing against him, spitting upon him, doubting him, casting scorn upon him. There we are every day, so unthankful, so ungrateful. And yet he hangs there, saying unto his Lord, of us, his people, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When he looked out from the cross and said that, he said that of his own. As he hung in the midst of them, the light in the midst of darkness. He dwells within us. He dwells in the tents of Kedar. My soul have long dwelt with him that hateth peace. This is the psalmist's experience. It's Christ's experience as he walks through this world. It's the believer's experience as he walks through this world. But it's Christ's experience in the heart of the believer. He dwells in him that hates peace. And he says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. I am for peace. I am the divine, the Son of God. God himself is for peace. He's the only one who's for peace. Men say they want peace. We want peace. But all that we do brings strife, enmity, warfare, opposition. All that we do, our rebellion of the gospel, brings hatred and opposition. It brings strife. It does no good. Our rejection, our turning aside, all that we do brings war. He is for peace. When he speaks, when he comes in the gospel and he speaks unto us, what is our response? We're for war. We shut our ears, we turn our face. We go another way, we say another day. Or we turn around in anger and opposition. We question it, we doubt it, we find fault with it. We're for war. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The gospel brings life, but it's met by the hearts of men with hatred. Though we hate him, he loves his own. Though we rejected him, he set his love upon his own. And though they hated, though they opposed, though they lied, he sets his grace irresistibly upon them, such that they are overwhelmed, that they cannot turn, and they're brought to a place of distress where they cry and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help mine unbelief. Lord, forgive me for my opposition, for my rejection, for my turning aside, for my trusting in self. Lord, help me. I am for peace, but they are for war. He's not just for peace, in the sense that he wants peace, that he strives for peace, that he comes in the gospel to bring peace. He's not just for peace. He is our peace. And he is given for peace. I am for peace. He is our peace, as we read in Ephesians 2. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's taken man and God and brought them together. He's taken the Jew and the Gentile and brought them together. He's taken the warring factions and made them one. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah tells us. And he is for peace. Not just desirous, not just seeking, but he was offered up as a peace offering to make peace between God and man. To make peace between God and his people. He was given for peace. He is our peace offering. He is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. He is our peace. But outside of him, there is no peace. When he went to the cross for his own, when he shed his blood, he took their sins. He wrapped them around him like a tent of Kedar. He took that which was war and took it away and washed it in his blood to bring peace where once there was nothing but hatred. But outside of him there's war. Although he's for peace, although God is a God of peace, Christ says elsewhere in the Gospels that he came in this world not to bring peace, but that in coming in this world, those men would be set against men. Son against father, daughter against mother, brother against brother, sister against sister. He says he does not bring peace. Well, what does he mean? How does he who is our peace, how does the God of peace come in the world in the gospel not to bring peace? Well, simply because when peace comes into this world, the hatred of the flesh is stirred up against it. Warfare is produced. When he speaks and is for peace, they are for war. Warfare is the result. When the God of peace, when the light comes into the darkness hates it. When life stands in the midst of death, death rejects it. When righteousness comes into the midst of sinners, sinners prefer the darkness and their sin to the righteousness. When peace comes into this world, it stirs up the enmity of men. He speaks, he preaches the gospel. He's for peace, but they are for war. Ultimately, the gospel delivers his people out of the darkness out of the world, out of the warfare, and brings them into eternal peace, an everlasting kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It delivers, it saves. He hears his people in distress and he delivers their souls. But in this world, there's war. There's warfare without, there's warfare within. All that is earthly, fleshly, sinful, wars against all that is of God and the truth. Your heart does. My heart does. The lips of lying men do. We all despise the truth by nature. But Christ came to save. He has the victory. He was victorious at the cross. He came to save victoriously at the cross. He finished the work then. He was victorious then. And he's victorious today. He cried out at the end of those hours in the darkness, "It is finished." He cried out in his distress, and the Lord heard him. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And when he heard him, Christ cried out, "It is finished." And he was laid in the grave, and the grave could not hold him. For sin had been taken away. Every sin of his people had been judged. The law had been answered. There was no more condemnation. And Christ, the Son of God, rose in power, victorious over sin, victorious over the grave. The truth had conquered the lies. Death had been swallowed up in victory. The light shone through the darkness. And his people in him, crucified with him, rose again in him. For he loved them and gave himself for them. They all in him look up by faith, out of the flesh, out of the darkness, out of the tent of Kedar in which they dwell. They look up out of their distress to him who hears them, and they say in faith, in confident victory in Christ, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. But the God of peace delivered me. He loved me and gave himself for me."